Tonight's reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 1, and can be found on page 1220 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Peter, page 1220, reading from chapter 1, verse 22, through to chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thanks, Jason. I'm not quite sure what you're expecting from this, from the way it's been billed on the notice sheet. Did you read it on your way in? Paul Clark is leading this evening, and Kev Murdoch, internationally renowned expert that he is on the topic, will be preaching on church planting. So I don't quite know what you are expecting to hear. I actually went to a lecture on church planting a few weeks ago. It's fair to say, if you want to sound like you are the expert, you have to be more bearded and sound way more American than I could ever do. So sorry about that. But you wouldn't have to look far. If you wanted the lecture on church planting, the books and the blogs will tell you all about it. You could read about exponential church planting, 7 steps for church planting, 10 facts for success, 26 keys to church growth. You could read about the missional helix. What is a helix? I don't know. It sounds good, doesn't it? How's the missional helix going at Euston? You can ask me if you want to sound impressive. Stuff nobody told me about church planting, why church planting is for wimps, the relationship of modality to sodality in church planting, how to be an organic church plant, how to be a viral church plant. I don't think we want to be one of those. And how to be a planting plant. We're already meant to be thinking about our own first plant. Well, I'm not going to speak about any of those things this evening. You might be glad to know. This is actually a talk that in many ways I hope you find boring. Jason won't find it boring. When we were praying before the meeting earlier, Jason said, "I'm pumped. This is an awesome passage," which was fantastic. So Jason won't be bored. That's good. But I hope, what I mean by saying I hope you find it boring is, I hope if you've been around St. Helens for any length of time, then you'll think something like, oh, this is the stuff that they always go on about. It's the stuff that we've already been going on about this evening. And it's a passage in its context that is urging Christians to get on and love each other. But the real hero of the verses actually is the Word of God. So 3 things that I hope will remind us why we are so big into the Bible here at St. Helens. It's one of the passages you could go to if anyone ever asks you that. And it's why a new church in Euston, if it wants a church planting strategy, well, it should be so big into the Bible as well. So make sure you've got that passage open. And what we're going to do is we're going to start in the middle of this passage and basically work outwards. I think that makes sense to do with these verses because it's the thing in the middle that's kind of the engine, really, that produces this chain of other stuff that works its way around the edges of the verses. I hope we'll see that as we go through. And the first thing, if you've got the handout there on the back of the notice sheet, is words that live forever. You'll see right at the centre of this, it's indented, it's this quote we've already talked about this evening, this quote in verses 24 and 25. And you can see from the footnote, it is a quote from Isaiah. And it's basically a quote about the Bible. So verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So here is a piece of London grass. Can you see it down there on the front row, if I throw it to you? The associates won't even have to hoover it up, probably. They won't even see it. It's kind of come and gone already. It's so insignificant. Well, that's you, that is. That is the point here. We're around for a bit, maybe even have a moment of glory while we're here. And then we're gone very quickly. And it's quite a sort of rude sort of slap in the face, isn't it, to human beings? But I think you can have a bit of fun with verse 24 as well. So verse 24, the politician or the celebrity or just the person who you know, who you most wish would sort of go away, you can scrub out all flesh at the start there and insert name here and comfort yourself by the fact that they'll be gone soon. And maybe try it tomorrow. Try it with your boss. If you're going to work tomorrow, try it with the boss. Get the ceremonial piece of grass and say, see this, boss? That's you, that is. And see how that goes down on a Monday morning. Life and power and influence, they're all very temporary, aren't they? However impressive people look at the moment. But the Bible is different. The word of the Lord, the things that God has said in here, remain forever. And that means give this book a seat at the table in any conversation, in any place, at any point in history. This will always be the truest voice in the room with the most relevant things to say. It will always be God's living message, words with a pulse, to the people of the world today. And it's a great verse for Peter to be quoting here to the people that he's writing to, because way back in Isaiah's day, there were a lot of stronger and more intimidating voices around than God's word. And God's people themselves seemed very weak. Who would they listen to? Well, it was the same issue for Peter's crowd that he's writing to. They were scattered, the start of this letter tells us. They felt like strangers in a world that had marginalized them and basically treated them as if they were a joke. Were they really right to organize their lives around the things that God had said in here? And obviously it's the same issue for us, isn't it? In our generation, even here at big St. Helens, how impressive are we actually compared to all the stuff going on around us here during the week in the city of London? Even after a financial crisis, you could take your little piece of grass and go and stand outside the Gherkin and tell the Gherkin that it and the people in it and all the things that it stands for, tell the Gherkin that it is the fragile piece of grass on this block, and think about how true that feels. Now, the business and the stuff that happens round here during the week is the stuff that makes the world go round, isn't it? While little us in here are sort of organizing ourselves, obsessing away, trying to understand God's word better and to tell other people what it says. And I don't know if you ever ask yourself, is this stuff that sort of we're into, is this really where the action is? And take that doubt into a small, new, fragile church plant, and well, the doubt just kind of magnifies as you think about it. So in the colleges around the Bloomsbury area, there's a lot of impressive people, clever people, who would have some very strong sounding arguments for why this book is irrelevant in the 21st century. And sometimes it's just sort of the sheer weight of sort of numbers of people who just seem to happily ignore the Bible that sort of makes us have our confidence dented, isn't it? And I felt this a little bit on Wednesday evening. So we were at our Euston Summerlink. We were in a little community centre there on Marchmont Street. A few of us in a room trying to understand a psalm and apply it to our lives. And outside the window, probably in the time we were there, literally hundreds of people walking past and all focused on seemingly more important things. It turns out we're not the most attention-grabbing voice on Marchmont Street. Will anyone even notice that we're there in this loud, proud city? Well, these words from Isaiah are meant to be a comfort to God's people when they feel weak, and they mean that we have reasons to be very confident. Because if we're heading into the Euston area riding on the coattails of the one thing in the universe that lasts forever, if we've got this in the driving seat and us pinning everything on this turning out to be true, well, we won't be the people who are on shaky territory, will we? It's the people who ignore us. It's the strong-sounding arguments that oppose us. And it's all the other more impressive things that people chase that really are the fragile things in London in 2010. They'll wither away. But the word of the Lord that we want to always be on about, and please, Lord, help us for this to be true, well, the word of the Lord remains forever. And here's our first link in the chain then to where Peter wants to get to in these verses. Because the imperishable word of verses 24 and 25 produces the imperishable babies that get mentioned in verse 23. So this is us onto our second point. And it is, it's a kind of slightly embarrassing image that Peter uses here. You kind of have to know the facts of life to get it. I guess we're all old enough, so it's probably okay. But he uses this image of a seed that is implanted that results in a birth. See that in verse 23? You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Becoming a Christian, it's like coming out of the womb. We're in the labor ward, that's where we are here. With all the messiness and the joy associated with that. And the important thing about this birth is whose name goes down on the birth certificate as the father. Do you see it in verse 23? Well, it's the living and abiding word of God is the father. So where do babies come from? Have you ever been asked that question? I had an awkward conversation once with some God children about that one. Managed to sort of bat it away and leave it to the dad. Where do Christians come from? Well, they come from this seed. It's really potent stuff, the Bible, isn't it? And I know we know that. But I wonder if we really believe that that thing sitting in your lap, in your hand right now, is such a powerful beast. I think sometimes even when we have a high view of the Bible, that like we do here, we can feel like we're trying to sort of attract our friends to some sort of dusty old law book, can't we? Yeah, it's true, but it's a bit boring. And maybe if we could sort of dress it up a bit, sort of crowbar something out of it, that maybe they'll be interested in. Now, these aren't boring words to make people boring. They're not even just nice words to make people nice. These are living words that bring people to life. And it really works, doesn't it? Don't you love hearing stories about people who come face to face with the Bible and literally are born again? Sometimes in really sort of dramatic ways. So I, you know, got the Bible on Monday, I read it all week, and I became a Christian on Friday. I've heard one or two stories like that. Usually it takes a bit longer. But it's great to be able to look back over time at Covent Garden, the lunchtime talks that Paul mentioned earlier, and to be able to think of specific individuals, Vivian, Joe, John, Roger, week by week, drip, drip, this seed getting into them, and the miracle basically happening before our eyes. It's such a privilege to sort of be there and see it happen. Maybe if you've been off on a camp, you've seen that miracle happen, even in the last few weeks. Well, it is the kind of thing you expect to happen when the living word of God is knocking around. And it's really this belief that God's word is the thing that brings people alive that really should shape everything about the way we try to reach out to the people around us. And we've talked a bit about that, our Euston Sunday afternoon planning meetings that some of us have been at. We've talked about what that would mean for us. And one of the things that we've discussed is that, actually this means, doesn't it, that every Sunday really is an outreach event. So the living seed, the word of God, will be there. Babies could be born any week. We won't have to wait for the mission or for the week of talks before we start inviting our friends to church. And one thing I was really pleased about with the core group, that they were so keen that we keep doing Christianity Explored courses like we do here, because the very first thing we do in that course is get a bit of this seed into people's hands as we tell them to read Mark's gospel. And another thing we've talked about is how we'll want to be really big on training each other for the sort of informal, sort of evangelistic conversations that we get with friends. So we're planning something a bit like the sort of know and tell course that goes on here, so that we can be better at speaking to our friends about the most true, life-giving words that they'll ever hear. And if that all, you know, you probably think, you know, they've been planning this for you know, how long? That was all pretty obvious that they should do that, wasn't it? It is worth us stopping to think about what won't make new birth happen. Some things won't. So new birth won't happen in the Euston area by us sort of putting all our effort into being a bit cooler and trendier than St. Helens, which Paul looks really offended at the thought that he's got his best pink shirt on tonight and he's saying, could we be any cooler than this? So, sorry, Paul. It might even be possible to be a bit trendier than St. Helens, but nobody's going to be given new birth through that. What else will not give new birth? Well, us trying to just make sure that the main thing is that everyone in the area likes us. New birth won't happen through that either. Or us trying to sort of show the clever people in the area that we can talk around all the sort of issues and the clever things of the day as well. Yeah, we might want to do a few things differently. So we'd want to do whatever would make it easiest for people to get to this. But it would be a big temptation for us at Euston, and this seriously will be a temptation for us, to focus on whatever we think will get a crowd around us, basically. The bigger the crowd, the better. And we're all leaving a place that we love here at St. Helens, people that we love. And we'll want to grow quickly, partly to sort of justify to ourselves that we did the right thing, leaving St. Helens, that it really was worth it. And there would be a heap of stuff, wouldn't there, that we could do if we just want to get a crowd around us. But there's only one thing that will bring people to new life. And personally, I find this a great relief, actually. You're thinking about being a sort of church planter or whatever it is. It's a great relief, actually, I think, that God works this way. Because in many ways, it takes the pressure off us. That we don't have to find the sort of magic formula for growth. And some of these church planting books I was mentioning earlier, I wouldn't want to sort of have a pop at all of them, because some of them have some real wisdom and talk about their experience in ways that's sort of been helpful for us to think about. But it can kind of be a bit crippling, really, when you see all these diagrams and realize that we don't know all the latest church growth theories. None of us have got a PhD. Well, if the aim is to see people brought to indestructible life, then it's actually very simple, the growth strategy to reach London. Whatever it takes to get people exposed to more of this. And I really hope, it'd be brilliant, wouldn't it, in God's goodness, for us to be able to report back to you guys here about new births, baby announcements, new baby Christians in the Euston area, maybe one at SOAS, someone born at UCL. Every individual one of those would be a massive thing for us to rejoice in. And then finally, then, words that help you grow up. And this is verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The spiritual milk is God's word. We're still on that topic here. It's been the thing all the way through these verses. The word, the truth, the good news that was preached to you. I was on a camp this week, and it was brilliant. One of the things I loved about it was I had a kind of dorm of guys who, several of them were sort of young, keen, new Christians, and it always does me a lot of good, being a sort of old dog, hanging out with guys like that and sort of learning from their keenness and their desire to grow. And one of them was a guy who he'd just become a Christian in October, actually, last year, so less than a year. And at one point he said to me, Kev, I just feel like I want to eat the Bible at the moment. I want to rub it all into my face, was how he put it, which is a fantastic way of putting it, isn't it? And it was great to be able to tell him about this passage, and that feeling is a very healthy sign. Like newborn babies, all Christians, not just the new Christians, are to long for the milk of God's word. I wonder if you still do. And we really need a baby, don't we, sort of here to sort of illustrate this one. I thought about nipping over the road. Sadly, they're a bit strict on child protection over at St Andrews. You can't just sort of pop in and borrow a baby when you need an illustration or that sort of thing. But if any of them from the 4 o'clock are still there when we head over there, you could sort of do the experiment yourself if you want. So get the baby, stick the bottle in the mouth, and wait a few seconds. Wait for the sort of suction thing to begin fully, so the kind of wait for that to kick in, and then without warning, whip the bottle away and wait for the reaction. Did that sound authentic? I was practicing it this afternoon. They're so sort of unreasonable babies, aren't they? There's no sort of, please, Mum, you know, would this be a convenient point in the day for you? Maybe just give me some milk, please, if nothing better is going on. And Christians should be like that. We should have this kind of one-tracked, passionate craving for the good stuff. And so I really hope at Euston, I hope we'll be a church full of crybabies who scream like mad when we don't get it. So if you turn up to visit us some week and we said, actually, we're not going to sort of be looking at the Bible this week, Charlie Screen, let loose from St. Helens, is actually going to speak to us about the history of Anglicanism and his personal plan on how he's going to become the Archbishop. Maybe that would happen. Or even worse, Kev's worked out what a missional helix is, and in tonight's talk he's going to give us the full lecture about it. Well, I hope if that happened there would be this collective wah from the congregation. This is the juice that's going to make us strong and healthy. The living word, remember? And whatever we do a wee bit differently in this new church, losing our taste for the Bible should not be one of them. And it would probably be more subtle, wouldn't it? The ways that you see us losing our craving. Maybe you'd see it in our small groups. You know, maybe we'd be sort of as leaders and members thinking, you know, RML was a bit of a fascist regime, wasn't it? We won't be sort of quite so big onto sort of slob studies and training leaders and prep and sort of boring things like that. Well, that would be a wah moment if you saw it. And I guess you'd see our health of our craving and how much we value the Bible in our informal times as we speak to each other before and after church and during the week. Do we make the most of every chance in our conversations to feed each other? Not that we're sort of, you know, quoting chapter and verse at each other all the time, but just so grateful to have some of the good stuff put into me and applied to my life by brothers and sisters who love me. I hope that's what we'll do when we go over the road a bit, over for after 8. Speak the word of God into me until I'm a grown-up Christian. And there's lots we could say about why we lose our craving for the Bible. I was chatting to someone earlier about that and sort of why does that happen to us sometimes as we go on a bit. I wonder if part of it, though, is do we actually want to be grown-up Christians? Do you want to be a grown-up Christian? I think if we have the impression that that would mean a head stuffed full of Bible knowledge and being a bit more religious and boring, then it wouldn't be surprising that that's something we're not particularly bothered about. Well, it's very interesting here what Peter thinks it means in practice to be a grown-up Christian. Did you notice it? It's where he's been driving all the way through these verses. Do you see the kind of people that this word produces? Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's very strong, the kind of love that's talked about here, isn't it? Sincere love, It's not just that you kind of act loving, you've actually got to mean it. Brotherly love. Obviously, that is a huge standard when we think about what that means in terms of commitment to each other and connectedness into each other's lives. You're signing up to join a new little family if you're coming to Euston. And earnest love, I guess, the kind of love that has the energy to sort of start again with a new group and try and make new friends at St. Helens, even when all your other mates have gone off to the plant. Do you want to be this kind of person, surrounded by people who are like this? Chapter 2, verse 1 is just the other side of the same coin. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. They're ugly things, aren't they, those things? Things like envy and slander are the kind of thing that destroy churches. Hugely attractive when you see a group of grown-up Christians who aren't riddled by them. How will we ever be those people? Well, crave this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up and keep growing up all the way to salvation. If you went over to the Euston area tonight and told the people there that there's a bunch of Bible-craving born-agains coming to a venue near you very soon, and to make it worse, one of their main aims is to grow a whole new bunch of Bible-craving born-agains, I wonder what people would think. Would they think that is a good thing or a bad thing? I guess come September there'll be quite a lot of lonely students in the halls of residence along Bloomsbury there. There'll be people passing through the Euston area who are used to spending a lot of their time worrying about what their friends really think of them and what people say behind their backs. There'll be office workers in that area who have only ever really experienced superficial London-style love. Now, the kind of people described in here, that would be beautiful, wouldn't it? That would be a breath of fresh air for the Euston area. And people like that would be a breath of fresh air in the city as well. It's very sad, isn't it, that one of the big temptations for churches is to make a distinction between the Bible and love, as if we've sort of got to choose which one we're going to be. Shall we focus on the Bible, or shall we be a church that loves people? Now, drinking this in by the pint is the thing that will give us the desire, the energy, the reasons to love. So words that live forever, producing babies that live forever, to love each other forever. That's the chain, really, in these verses. Have you heard this stuff before here? Is it the stuff that we always go on about? I really hope it is. I hope that you're glad that we sort of think these things are important as we're going off for this new plant. I hope you think we're sort of roughly on the right track if this is the kind of thing that we really believe. But I also hope that in a right way you'll keep worrying about us and that we'll keep worrying about St. Helens. It'd be very easy for us to get complacent on this, wouldn't it? We'll always be Bible people, won't we? Actually, plenty of churches have started out this big on the Bible and just gradually taken it out of the driving seat, sadly, and sometimes majorly watered the pure milk down. And so please will you pray for us at Euston? Please will you pray that we don't do that? We'd be crazy to, wouldn't we, when you see how potent and powerful the stuff in here is. And we'll pray that that doesn't happen at St. Helens either. So I pray now. Father, we'd love to see new Christian babies born all over this city. And we long to be the kind of loving people described here. And so we pray that you would help us. Help us always to drink deep of your word as the source of life that will make those things happen. Amen.